Had a wonderful day, beautiful day. Nothing else, it was a day, and we should thank God for any and every day, as I like to say, that we're still on this side of the dirt. The first person that gets out of this seat and comes up to me, I'll give $1 million. Why y'all laughing? Y'all don't believe me? Why not? I said it. You don't believe that. Grady, you're laughing a little too hard. Yeah. No, I said that. I said that to kind of prepare our minds for our lesson today. If God has saved us, how should we then live? If we say we're saved, do we believe it? And if we believe it, can we see it? And if we can see it, is it real or genuine? Now, I didn't say whether I had $1 million. I can give you a million. I can come up with $1 million in Monopoly money. That's $1 million. By the mere fact, and some of you said, yeah or no, by the mere fact, you sat in your seats. Y'all had good reason not to believe me, right? Nobody came up. All I heard was chuckle, chuckle, giggle, giggle, ha, ha. Nobody believed me. Now I said I had it. Why do we treat God any different? We're going to do a study, case study of Titus tonight. Turn me to Titus chapter 1. Because Titus is all about God's grace. But Titus lets us know some things. And if we have experienced the grace of God, there ought to be some changes in our life. If we say we are saved, it ought to be some changes in our life. There ought to be a new mission. Kind of ties into what I'm talking about this morning, if you've experienced the power of God's word. But many folks say that. Your actions, while we're getting there, plainly speak your beliefs. What do you say? And does what you say line up with what you do? This is what Titus was all about. Titus chapter 1. We're going to begin at verse number 1, and we're going to kind of skim down through it. But Titus is a book on grace. Now, Titus was a young preacher. He's mentioned 13 times in the New Testament. He was one of Paul's closest followers and closest workers. The book of Titus, just to overview a little bit, he's basically telling Titus, who went from Corinth to the Isle of Crete, how to establish and set up the church on the Isle of Crete. Now, Crete is an island just off the coast of Greece in the Mediterranean Sea. It was very populated, heavily populated back then. There's still some folks living on it now, but not so much as it was back then. But these was a unique type of people. We're going to get to it because, Titus was in the belly of the beast, so to speak. But Paul nevertheless gave them instructions of what to teach, how to teach, and also to make sure the changes were seen in him. Why? Because he himself had experienced God's grace. Let's begin at verse number 1. It says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due time manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Now here Paul is greeting and letting us know who this letter was intended for. There was an epistle written to Titus, again, who was on the island of Crete. Now, I won't read verses 5 through 9 because here it goes into how Titus is to establish church leadership, the qualification that is for, the purpose of, the offices that he's supposed to establish, and the works that he's supposed to establish. But then, look at what it says in verse number 10. Titus had a job on his hands. Look at the lifestyle of the people of Crete. It says this in verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Now here again, he's referring to Jews who lived on the island of Crete, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. Does that sound like terms of endearment to you? But Paul was honest. Then it says this, this witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Now, when you look at this, it ought to just open your eyes a little bit more. He was talking to Christians living like this. Because he said, rebuke them, not so they obey the faith, that they will be sound in the faith. Somebody wasn't living what they were preaching. This is what Titus was sent to do and straighten out. Verse 14 says this, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but to them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and to every good work, reprobate. Somebody didn't get the message. Somebody had forgotten what had saved them. If there's one title that I would give to the book of Titus, it's God's grace. What does God's grace mean to you? So maybe you don't know the definition of grace. It's not your neighbor that lives next door. It's not a TV show that comes on every now and then. It is unmerited favor. Something that we didn't deserve, we didn't merit. God showed his grace to all of mankind. We're going to read it in Titus chapter 2. He showed his grace to all mankind, but he didn't do it because just so he wouldn't have anything else to do. He did it for the express purpose of promoting change in our lives. When we realize what the grace of God is, and if you learn on the radio, especially if you listen to any kind of religious stations that play gospel music, has a whole lot of songs about God's grace. But I think, really just think, that it just sounds good. Do you really understand what God's grace is? For you to understand what God's grace is, you must accurately see yourself according to how God sees us. We all are wretched sinners with no hope of salvation. The wages of sin is death. We all deserve spiritual death. And guess what? God wouldn't be out of line with his own holy nature if he banished us all to that place nobody wants to go to. So why does he put up with folks like us? Why does he deal with us time and time again? Why would he do that for people that turn their backs on him, that curse him, that act like they don't know him, to have no time for them in their lives? Why would he do that? Then you start to understand grace. Why does he put up with me, wretched Curtis? Why does he put up with you? You ever stopped in your life to just wonder why God deals with us? I mean, have you really just thought about it? Have you really thought about, and I know sometimes if you're really looking for Jesus to come back, we say things like Christ Maranatha, which means Christ come quickly. But why are we still here? Why does this world still exist as evil and cruel as it is? Why are we still among the living? You ever thought about it? Many of us know folks who've gone on. Many of us have talked about situations that we made it out of that others didn't. You know, today is Veterans Day. Now, all our veterans can probably tell you horror story after horror story of folks they went in with that didn't make it back home or didn't come back home on their own accord. They came back home in a box. Why them? Why they do it? Why did somebody else do it? And I'm not saying that God caused that, but I'm saying, have you ever just wondered why you are still here? He doesn't have to put up with us. He doesn't have to give us another day on his earth. There must be something that we don't deserve. We deserve punishment. Let's skip on down to Titus chapter 2. Then we're going to get into the meat of our lesson, because here we start to see some things. We're going to begin at verse number 11. These are things that if you truly experience the grace of God, ought to be present in your life. It says this: for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now let me make this point right here. Because there's some in the world who teach that says God sent his grace to all men and everybody's saved. No, sir, no, ma'am. Because he sent God's grace, we ought to respond to him in obedience. We don't deserve it, but we have to do what God says we must do to access the blessings of his grace. And that is obedience to his word. He sent it for all men. How did he send it? He sent it in the form of Jesus Christ. If you want to know what grace looks like, look at Christ on the cross. Look at what he said when they spat on him, plucked his beard, beat him within an inch of his life, placed a crown of thorns on his head, mocked him, put him on a purple robe, put a sign over him: here is the King of Jews. And instead of giving man what we deserve, he says this: Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Want to know what grace looks like? You need a living example. You need a vivid example. It's Christ. That's the grace that appeared to all men. But if you choose not to accept Christ, there's no way in the world you can say that you are a recipient of his grace. The salvation is free, cost God everything, but to us, it cost us obedience. None of us deserves God's grace. None of us can even earn it. But to receive the blessings that are in it, that's some things that should happen. Now, Titus again, young preacher. Paul was telling him what to teach the folks, because Paul was on the Isle of Crete too. He knew the people there. That's why he started off this letter like he did. He knew these folks. He says, one among you saying you're liars, you're thieves, and you're slow bellies, you're lazy, you're busybodies, all you do is spend your time gossiping, going back and forth. But he wasn't talking about those who hadn't obeyed the gospel. He's talking about those in the church. How do we know that? Look at what it says here. Verse 12. Teaching that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. If you've experienced grace, if you received God's grace and obeyed the gospel, then these things ought to happen in your life. You ought to begin to deny ungodliness. See, the world thinks that we experience God's grace, and they say things like this: well, you know, since I'm a recipient of God's grace, there is nothing I can do to lose my salvation. He said it. I mean, he died. He said nothing will pluck us out of his hands, neither life nor death. He said that. So, I mean, I did something that most folks said I was saved when I was like 10 years old, went back out in the world, and maybe I didn't do it when I was 10, I did when I was 40. And guess what? Since I'm already saved anyway, I can go back out and live like I want to, and God's just going to just skate me on in. Wrong answer. Paul is telling Titus here to teach these folks in Crete what the appropriate response to God's grace is. You are denying godliness. What does that mean? That means it's not some magic bullet that's going to fix it. That means that when you are a Christian, you're going to be faced with ungodliness every day of your life. Don't fool yourself. Once you obey the gospel, some people are disillusioned to say, you know what, I'm an easy street now. No, sir, no, ma'am. And I like to say it like this. Once you obey the gospel and you're baptized into Christ, you go from number 100 or 1,000 on Satan's hit list to number 1. Because now you have identified yourself as his enemy. That's what happens. So that's some denying that goes on. What causes us to deny ungodliness? Because sin is fun and pleasurable, right? Why wouldn't you just do it and just take advantage of God's grace? Like they were trying to do in the book of Romans, when Paul addressed them in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, when he says, shall we continue in sin? God forbid. They were taking advantage of God's grace. Paul says, God forbid. That's not why he did that for us. That's not why Christ died on the cross, because you just, so you could stay the same way. This is what it's talking about. So we could deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. If you've accepted the grace by which we are saved. Then it says this in verse 12, 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and of our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. So that's God's part. God wants to do this for us. Redeem us from iniquity. Make us his peculiar people. Purify us unto himself. Because right now with sin in our lives, we can't go into the presence of God, have relationship. God cannot dwell in the presence of ungodliness. He has to be a distance away. He's too holy to dwell in sin. Does that mean he does not love us? No, it does not mean that. But it also means if you want an intimate relationship with God, you have to do something with sin. We have to. It's not an option. We got to put it away from us if we want to get close to God. Because when we step towards God, because he's holy, he does this. Clean yourself up first. Clean yourself up first. Clean yourself up first. He's moving away from us, not because he hates us, but he hates the sin that we're wearing. So we have to do it. That's the recipient of God's grace. This is what he's talking about here. And then it says this. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Titus, I want you to tell these folks that the grace of God should have produced these changes in their lives. They should no longer be slow bellies. They should no longer be liars. They need to clean their lives up. Why? Not because I hate them, because that is the proper response to God's grace. What was going on during this time period? You know, sometimes I like to think that we think we're living in a unique generation. And I know it's bad in the times we live, but there's nothing new under the sun. If you don't believe it, I guarantee you right now, if you really, really understood how it was, none of us would want to stop living in Albemarle and go live in Corinth. Them folks were off the chain. So were they in Crete. You talking about sin? It was open. And the religion, notice I said the religion of that day had been overgrown by sin. When you think about this, now if you were outside the body of Christ on the Isle of Crete, this was your worship because you worship idol gods. You worship Bacchus, who was one of the gods on this island. You worship him by becoming involved in drunken revelries. That was your form of worship. And then, if you wanted to worship the goddess or god, Aphrodite, that means you went to the temple, men only, women couldn't go, for the express purpose of having sex with a prostitute. They call that worship. The folks in Crete have fallen back into this lifestyle. That's why he says exhort, rebuke with all long suffering. They have forgotten that grace was supposed to have done something to them. They had made religion so exacting and irrelevant to the masses that the ordinary people who saw their lives had no desire to want any part of it. Now, I've heard a lot of us say in class, just remind of things that Nathan has said from time to time. Oftentimes, the biggest stumbling block to the cause of Christ is Christians not living like they ought to. That's oftentimes the biggest stumbling block. This was a problem here. What was needed was a religion not to be overgrown by sin, not to overlook sin, but to overcome sin. This is what was going on. This is what basically Paul is telling Titus to preach. Don't overlook it. Don't overgrow it. But you got to overcome it. Jesus came to change not just the belief, their beliefs, but their lives as well. Getting back to my example. Y'all didn't really believe me because nobody moved. when I said I had $1 million? None of y'all move. What if I said I had 1 million pennies? Y'all probably still wouldn't move because I ain't got that either. But you can say, yeah, Brother Curtis, I believe it. Well, come get it. Man, they ain't walking up looking like no fool. Your actions tell me what you believe. You don't believe, and you shouldn't believe because I don't have it. But in religious, that's serious business. If you say you believe in God, how are you showing it? If you say he's first in your life, how are you showing it? If you say your life is about doing God's will, what's your evidence? What's our evidence? This is what he's talking about here. And again, Titus was mentioned 13 times in the New Testament. He was with Paul in Corinth. For a good vast majority of time that Paul was in Corinth, Titus was one of the ones that were with him. But now he sent him to Crete to deal with these people. It was a difficult task for Titus because of their notorious immorality. Paul writes to give Titus instructions of how to get these folks straight in Crete. He tells them how to appoint elders, what different groups of the church need to hear from their preacher and others, how the younger women or the older women are to teach the younger women, the older men are to teach the younger men, how to live godly lives that are evidence that they have experienced and been changed by God's grace. Then we see it going on and on again. This was a big problem during this time period. So the message with Titus was this. Reviewing a little bit. I ain't got too much longer. That God's grace, number one, appeared to us all. And as a result, they were supposed to always remember that something happened to them. Now, one of the things that happens sometime when on our Christian walk, and it's just not anybody, nobody tries to do it. I think sometimes we lose that zeal that we had when we first obeyed the gospel. Now, I'm not saying you're going to be on that same cloud nine, but church, that should always be on our mindset that you and I could have done nothing about our sin. We once were just like them outside the body of Christ. The only difference between us and the world is we accepted God's grace on his terms. That's it. That's the thing that cleaned us up. So that something happened to us. God's grace appeared to us. This was the light shining in our dark world through the gospel. And then number two is, grace should have done something to us. It should have saved our souls through the gospel. But also, Jesus gave himself to redeem all of us from all wickedness and ungodliness. When we say that Christ saved us, we stop short of what he saved us from. Because we don't really want to make them changes a lot of times. When we remember what God saved us from. And you may think, well, I was doing all right before I became a Christian, obeyed the gospel. No, sir, no, ma'am, you were not. You may have lived a good moral life. But brothers and sisters, we were still dead in our sin. Dead to the world. We ought to thank God every day because he shined his grace and light down on us. So it did something to us, but it also should do something in us. Grace is teaching us to live a different life. He's teaching us that we can say no to ungodliness and sin and passions, worldly passions. We can say yes to a self-controlled, upright, and godly life. Why? Because then we allow grace to have its free course, which is purify us and make us a peculiar people. That's what grace does. And always remember this, even sometime when you're at your worst days, and I like to say this oftentimes and try to mean it, I ain't where I want to be, but thank God I ain't where I used to be. That's a lot of wisdom in that saying, isn't it? That means I ain't there yet. I've not obtained anything. Like Paul says it himself. Not obtained anything, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things that are behind, I press toward the high calling. You got to forget some stuff that's behind you. But that ain't the end of it. He says, I forget and press on. I forget and press toward Christ. I forget and allow the love of God through his word to become a straining measure so that it helps me, almost like spiritual training wheels. And some of us who bowl, them bumper pools, to keep us out the gutters. Got to put them up, though. That allows us to kind of give us a chance. That's what grace does through repentance. That's what it does. So we're not what we used to be. We give up, we should be in the process of giving up ungodliness and passions. We should also be in the process of giving up foolish disobedience, deception, being slaves to sin, envy, hatred, and hating, and so many other things. If you've experienced God's grace, it ought to be doing something with hatred in our heart for others. If you've experienced God's grace, it ought to be causing your love to abound one towards another, particularly our brethren, especially, but also to the world without. So much so that you'll do anything like Paul did when he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. What caused him to do this? I became all things to all men that I might save some. Paul's freedom didn't matter at that point in time. He was not concerned about making sure he was happy. He was not concerned about doing everything on his bucket list. He was more concerned about doing everything on God's bucket list before he left. That's what grace does to us. Oh, we're some blessed folks. And one of them days when you act like God hadn't blessed you, just thank him as many times as you can just for his grace and mercy. That'll be enough to get you to Jesus come back if you really mean it and understand what it means. We're so thankful. We have no reason to be sad. No matter what this world throws at us, no matter what happens to us, no matter what bad news we get, by God's grace and mercy, we have a chance at eternity. That's the thing that puts joy in our hearts. That's the thing that gives us a peace that's a path of all understanding. It's not anything you and I did. It's what God did for us and our response to it. That's what it is. That's the key to change life. That's why Paul wanted Titus to spend so much time teaching this concept of grace. So we need to remind ourselves of this. One of the reasons why we come together on the first day of the week in the middle of the week is to remind each other of it. God built this in our assembling ourselves together. That's why when we come together and you're a part of it, you're encouraged, I'm encouraged, and God is glorified. That's the purpose. Grace also lets us know that we're not our own anymore. It's not about us. I am, as a response to grace, I now esteem my brothers more than I do myself. It ain't anything he's done. He could be as rotten as an apple, but that got nothing to do with me and how I treat him. Why? Because I myself have experienced God's grace. This is the thing that caused Paul to do what he did in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He never forgot that God's grace shined and changed his life. He never forgot it. And that's something good for us not to forget. What that does is it gets you to working. What it does is it puts you in a mindset that you really understand that you can't do enough to show God thank you. You can't. If you really grasp that concept of grace and mercy, you can't work hard enough for him. You can't do enough for him. But also, it causes you to do it with gladness of heart, not begrudgingly. This is what Titus was told to preach. These folks have forgotten that they've experienced God's grace. So in closing, what about us? What about us? Have you really shown God that you're thankful for his grace? Because guess what? We're in a tug of war, just like those folks in Crete were. Satan is like this. He will let us call ourselves anything we want to, as long as we don't act like it. He'll let yourself call yourself a Christian. Ain't no problem, because he ain't concerned about what come out of your mouth. He's concerned about you living it. That's why you look at our nation. 80% of our nation, our beloved nation, still say and profess to be Christians. 80% now. Are you living like it? No, sir, no, ma'am. It's just words coming out of their mouth. What about us? We say we belong to Christ, but is it just idle words? Satan doesn't care what we say as long as we don't live based on what we say. Many of these Christians had not yet learned that a profession of faith is not what it's about. It's about living your faith. We can profess faith in God all day long, but if it has brought no change in our lives, if it's not brought that urge about to put away ungodliness and worldly lust, then what really have we done except said some words? Paul warns Timothy that some in his congregation had compartmentalized religion so much so that looking at their lives, they hadn't changed. They were not thankful for God's grace. They had forgotten. It was a spit in their face because God's grace never meant to leave us the same. I'm so thankful. And one of those times, we all this way, if you're honest with yourself, we've all been in those situations. But I'm telling you how to give yourself a spiritual shot in the arm when you grow weary. Just think back. Just try it. I promise you it'll work on God's grace and mercy. Not in a collective, general sense, but what it meant to you. What did it mean to you? What does it mean to you today? Not anything past tense. What does it mean to you today? Paul knew that these folks could remember what God did, and they would change their life. And in closing, let's look at this. It says this. Verse 3, chapter 3, beginning of verse number 8. It says this. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God. Who is he talking to? They who say they believe in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. What does it look like? But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. Knowing this, that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Closing remarks. When I sin, I shall send Artemis unto thee of Tychius. Be diligent to come into Nicopolis. I have determined there to win her. Bring Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey diligent, that nothing be wanting of them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them with the love that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. That's the conclusion of my lesson. Grace be with us all. Amen. But since grace is with us, and since you've obeyed that form of doctrine, what changes has it made? Has it changed your attitude? If not, we got to go back and remember some things. Got to remember that we were recipients of God's grace and none of us were deserving. Got to remember that without him, we had no hope. Got to remember, without him, we had no chance at eternity. He didn't owe us anything. I think sometimes we believe and act like God owes us heaven. No, sir, no, ma'am, he does not. He doesn't need us. Y'all realize that? He doesn't need us. He says it. If I want to, I can raise up these stones to worship me. Christ says that. If I wanted to, you are not nothing without God. We owe him everything. The breath that we breathe, we owe it to him. So what he asks us to do is not burdensome. Unless you've forgotten that you received something you didn't deserve. That you also didn't get what you did deserve. First one is grace. Second one is mercy. Because all of us deserve punishment and death. And God didn't give it to us. And none of us deserve his grace and good favor. But God gave us that. Use that sometime, from time to time, to help us along the way. What must we do to hear the gospel? This is God's grace in its simplest form. It is the gospel of Christ. This is the grace that appeared unto all men. But we're the ones who have to act on it. to have access to it. We hear the gospel, believe what we have heard, repent of our sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, then we're baptized for the remission of our sins. It places us into Christ. It makes us new creatures. And you get up out of the water, and oh my goodness, if you understood how you went down and what you were before you went down, you come out of rejoicing. Because I was once someone who was lost in my sins. I was lost, but now I'm found. Grace shined upon me. It lit my heart. I was walking in darkness, but now I'm lighted. Thank you, God, until you come back forevermore. Whatever I can do for you, it is not enough. I can never repay the debt that I owe. That's why Paul says in his teachings, I'm a debtor to both the Jew, the Greek, and the barbarian. Not that he owed the money, because of what God did for him, he became a debtor to all men. That's the mindset of a Christian who's seeking the face of God. We're debtors to all men. We're debtors to one another. We're debtors to the world without Christ. And if you're a Christian and you've forgotten what grace did to your life, all we have to do is repent and return. Isn't that so great? That's grace right there. That's unmercy right there. Because you strayed away maybe, and he's given us another day to get it right with him. Don't wait. That's one day you'll be outside the graces of God. One more day if you don't take him up on it. If you've not obeyed the gospel, that's one day you're outside the saving arm. And guess what? Nobody knows when Christ is coming back. But if you are caught being outside of Christ, when he comes back, church, there is no second chance. There is no second chance. There's no do-over. There's no, I'm going to get it right. Contrary to what many in the world need tell you, there will be no additional 7 years for you to get it right. That's it. All we have is now. So let us stand, sing a verse of a song, and if anyone would like to put on Christ in baptism or